Andrew inherited your lungs. I was getting stereo back there. You up here and him back there singing away. It was good. All right. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. So there is some good music back there for sale. If you still have a CD player, isn't it sad how time flies? People don't even, CD players are becoming a thing of the past. But we even have some information down back there for even downloading music. But all right, so a young man was given a plaque from his mom and dad. And he said, well, thanks, mom and dad. It was beautiful with just that it was carved on there. And it was a Bible verse. And it said, thou, God, seest me. Thou, God, seest me. And thank you, mom and dad. That's special. I appreciate this. It's beautiful. He could tell that mom and dad loved him. And he kind of got into that creative type thing. And so there was that plaque on the wall. But over time, that thought became a little bit uncomfortable from time to time. As he would go into his room, and maybe sometimes he was doing the things that he should be doing, and sometimes he was not doing the things that he should not be doing. And there on the wall were those words, thou, God, seest me. So sometimes that thought was like, man, God, you see me. Other times it was, oh no, God, you see me. And you know, I want to just talk about the eyes of the Lord today. And I really enjoyed this study, so I wanted to share some of these things with you. So there in Proverbs 15, verse 3, we see this verse, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And I don't know if that's news to anybody in here. I was like, oh my, his eyes are in every place, by every place. Does that mean, yeah, it does, every place. Probably that's not really news to many people in here. Maybe the young people are thinking, oh my, never thought about that. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I think most of us know that. But the sad thing is a lot of us find that we don't live that way all the time. Right. He sees everything. And I don't live like he sees everything. Why aren't I living like he sees everything? Because he sees everything. Well, I thought of a few. I suppose there's people that aren't aware of that on this planet. It's like, but if you're at church here, I think you're aware of it. I think that's part of the reason you're here. Is I think there's a God, and I think he sees everything. And we call that omniscience. He knows everything. If he sees everything, well, he knows everything. They kind of go together. And I'm glad he's also omnipotent because he can affect everything. He's got all the power he needs to do something about everything. So then why aren't we living like he sees everything? Well, I put down a few things. One, I think it's possible that that we forget. I think we forget. I suppose there's people that are aware that we have cameras at Fairhaven. And they'll do something right in front of a security camera. And so sometimes, like, well, where did this go? And it's like, well, let's look at the cameras. And like, well, that person took it. That person was aware that we have security cameras, and that we can just look at it. And I think people just forget. It was funny. We have a swimming pool at Fairhaven, and so we have guys swim time and girls swim time. And so we had a guys swim time, and so the wife and the daughter dropped off a pizza for the men to eat when they were done swimming, her husband and her boys. So they come out, and there's a slice left. So she left it in the snack shop and left. And so there's one slice left. And so he calls his wife. He's like, hun, I thought you know it's a little better than, you know, to leave a slice of pizza. So she goes, I left you a pizza. And so they pulled up the security cameras, and there was this little girl that was hungry, you know, and so you'd see this door open and this head would come out and she'd look around and she would kind of sneak over and take a slice and kind of go back to that door and eat it. And then after a while, that'd be gone apparently. And she'd look out and boy, she put away a lot of pizza. But, you know, but that's the truth, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure if you could talk to, I was talking to a bounty hunter, a real-life bounty hunter. And he was talking about how, he goes, you know how we catch people? People, like, can't quit posting to Facebook. They think that other people can't see Facebook. So I'm going to collect a bounty on somebody. I'll just pull up Facebook, and they'll basically, you know, be hanging out with my mom this afternoon. It'll be great, you know. And so we just go over there. I think people just forget or something, and I think people forget. Another thing, and this is sad, but we've all been there because, you know why, we're sinners. Sometimes we just don't care. Sometimes we just don't care. You know, God, you ever hear like a good friend that will say, hey, you know, God sees that. And you're like, you know, you don't want to say I don't care. But basically you're thinking, I don't care. And we've all been there where we're a little cold, we're a little backslidden, and we say, I don't care. And hopefully there's somebody here like that. Let's do something about that today. I think a lot of it is the third thing that I kind of put down is we kind of give up on those eyes. We think, well, what, he knows me. I mean, it's not like I can fool him. I mean, why care? I mean, what is a first impression? When we talk about making a first impression, like, now be careful, you want to make a good first impression. What we mean by good first impression is we want to limit what someone thinks they know about us. It's like we want to minimize the bad things they could know about you. We want to maximize the good things they know about you so that when they walk away thinking they know you, they know the best things about you or the things that you've allowed them to think they know about you. And you say, you know, I can't fool those eyes. But there are some eyes I still can fool. I might as well spend my time fooling the eyes that I can still fool. And I think we kind of do that. Because there's you know, this person doesn't know me, so let me do what I can to affect what they think they know. I've given up on those eyes long ago. I can't fool them. And that's kind of a sad place to be, because that shouldn't be our goal anyway. Fooling any eyes. It's like, I can't fool it. Why is that your goal? Let's fool zero eyes. Okay? Although, you know, my wife or my son, you know, my son really is comfortable, you know, having eaten his breakfast and leaving on his shirt. That's who he is. So my wife wants him to step up above who he really is a little bit for church. You know, candy selling. Remember those days, Brother Teasdale? And you stop for lunch, and dad's out with the kids. Mom normally has them out selling chocolate for the school fundraiser. But you stop for lunch. You're like, okay, let's stop for this long. Then we'll sell a little bit more chocolate. And you look back, and their lunch is all over them. And you're like, what in the world? And I know that there's moms that will bring a spare set of clothes just to make it through a day. And you're like, you're 10 years old. Why can't you? That really is the real him. So my wife wants him to kind of not be the real him, you know, comfortable with food all over his outfit. But we know that God's eyes see us. And I want us to maybe, and we've all been there where we're like, what am I going to do? He knows me through and through. I can't fool him. But let's not even try to fool him. Let's maybe get the right perspective of those eyes today. Let's get back to those eyes. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll look at a few things. And I don't think I'll be too long, but I just want to share this thought with you that's been a blessing to me. Lord, thank you for this good group of folks that are together, Lord. They've come to hear from you, Lord. And I pray that you just set me aside, Lord, and allow your scripture to be a help to them. Lord, I just pray that they would be, as Pastor Teasdale said, just faithful to the what this church is doing, try to be a part of all that they can, realizing that this life is what the Bible says, you know, work for the night is coming when no man can work. This time is expiring, and we want to do something for you, Lord, before we spend eternity with you, Lord. And if there's someone here that isn't saved, I pray that even today, as the group sang about too late, and even earlier when they talked about the second coming, when we know that you could be here before this service is even at an end. I just pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, we can get that taken care of today. And I just pray you'd be with this time. And I ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. So let's get back to those eyes. All right. I think we know that the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. If you didn't, we just read it. So it's true. All right. So why aren't we? I think very few people would say, well, I live like God's eyes are upon me all the time. I think there's very few people that can honestly say that. So I want to maybe just encourage us to work a little bit more at living like the eyes of the Lord are upon us at every moment. So let's get back to those eyes. Let me give you five reasons why it's important to live for those eyes. Not to give up on those eyes. Not to forget. Not to get to that point where we say, I don't care. And not to say, well, I've given up on those eyes. Number one, those eyes ought to be a great source of comfort to us. A great source of comfort to us. Well, because of His presence. Knowing that God sees me, that should be very comforting. Now, in the Old Testament, thou God seest me, that those are words from Genesis chapter 16, and it was Hagar who said that. Let me tell you who Hagar was. I think most of you know who Abraham and Sarah were. God was doing something special in the life of Abraham and Sarah. He called Abraham and Sarah out of the land of Ur, and God was going to start working on developing him and his descendants into a nation through which God was going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to this planet to live as an example and then die for us. God was doing something very special. If there was a group of people, again, if you lived during that day and you could be anywhere in the world, you know where I would want to be? I'm like, well, God's doing something really special in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Could I be with them? I would like to be at the center of some place where God is doing something. And God really is doing something all over the world. But so there's Abraham and Sarah. So Abraham and Sarah entered a part of their life where they became very pragmatic. And pragmatism is the idea of doing what makes sense. Doing what makes sense is a good idea sometimes, but it also gets us in trouble. Okay, now the stove is hot. Not putting your hand on the hot stove, that would be pragmatic. That would be common sense. But the Bible also warns us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that might be somebody's life verse in here. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not on thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. And in the next verse, be not wise in thine own eyes, depart from evil, or do good and depart from evil. But lean not on your own understanding. The Bible also says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, you can't live your life constantly doing what makes sense. All right? And you're like, wait, what? Because God says there's a way that seems right, but the end of the ways of death. Lean not on thine own understanding. He says, trust me. Okay? Lay aside what makes sense to you and do what I want you to do. Okay? And there's a balance there. Don't put your hand on the stove either, you know, because it's hot. But anyway, so Abraham and Sarah, they entered a very pragmatic time of their life, and it was a very bad time of their life. There was a famine that entered the land, and they were like, we're hungry, there's food in Egypt, what doth hinder us? But there was a place God wanted them to be. But they operated on what made sense to them. So they headed south to Egypt, and they left the place God wanted them to be. All right? If God has you in this place and you go, I have a need, it seems like the solution is there, let's go. You don't just go where your cravings tell you to go, whether it's money or food or whatever. Don't just, I have this craving, it seems like the answer is over there. No, ask God. He's the one that, you know, Brother Teasdale, he's got his family. He enjoys satisfying their needs. And if they go looking somewhere else for satisfaction, that will offend him. It's the same thing with my family. It's the same thing with your family. And if he's your Heavenly Father, if you go looking to satisfy your own needs, you'll offend Him because He enjoys taking care of our needs. Anyway, I'm taking too long on this point. But they were hungry, And they're like, let's just head down there. And they never asked God. They were a pragmatic. Well, when they were in Egypt, they took unto themselves a servant. Her name was Hagar. She was an Egyptian. When they came back to the place they were supposed to be, she started helping out with the family. Now, God had promised Abraham a son. And Abraham's wife was getting older and older. And she was past the time where women can have children. And so she became pragmatic again. Instead of saying, wow, this will be pretty miraculous when God gives us a son. When God does the impossible. And God is the God of the impossible. And He enjoys doing the impossible. Well, she became pragmatic again. She said, well, you know, it makes sense in the customs of our land where we can, Hagar can have a child for me. And we can adopt that child and he can be the heir. Let's do that. And so Abraham should have been the godly head of the home and said, "That's we're not trusting God with that advice." Right. But he said, okay, let's do it. So Hagar has a child in Sarah's stead. And so, and she, of course, the Bible says that Sarah was despised in Hagar's eyes when she goes, well, I can have a child and you can't. I'm better than you. Us humans, the way we think, right? God blesses us and suddenly we're better than the person God didn't bless. When the blessing was completely from God anyway, it happened with Samuel's mom and Hannah and Penina. But anyway, so pragmatic. So Sarah goes to Abraham and says, Abraham, she's looking at me mean. I'm despised in her eyes. She's having a child and I can't have a child. She's looking at me all mean. And Abraham says another, you know, he's Superman. He says, well, do what you want. Instead of, you know what? Let's figure out what the right thing to do here is and do that. He's like, yeah, do what you want. So Sarah starts being really cruel to Hagar. And so Hagar feels like a pawn in all this. It should have been the best thing of her life. Hagar getting wrapped up in the home of Abraham and Sarah should have been the best thing that ever happened to her. But she entered that home at a time where they're so pragmatic. And they're not following God. So what should have been the best time of her life became the most awful time of her life. And what's sad for her is she decided, it's better for me among the pagans than with you. So she took off to go back to Egypt. And on the way, in Genesis chapter 16, the Bible says the angel of the Lord found her. And began talking to her. You have a child inside of you. When he's born, I'm going to make him great. And God begins talking with her and says, I want you to go back at this point and submit yourself unto Sarah. And I want this and this. And I'm completely aware. And, you know, I think those words where she said, she looked up and she's like, thou God seest me. I'm a nobody. And you keep track of nobodies? And she learned that nobody, there aren't any nobodies to the great somebody. Nobody's a nobody. Everyone. Whether, you know, the special needs, there's a special place in his heart. You know, there's a Mr. Leslie has that Down syndrome daughter, Lindsay. You know, I just smile and say, Lord, there's a every human being. Suspect nobody. Is a nobody. You ever, you young people, you're going to go through that spell where you're like, I'm nobody. If I don't carve out a place for myself, who's going to, if I don't look for number one, who's going to do, you know what? Don't live that way. You're not a somebody just because you force yourself on this world. You're a somebody because your God says you're a somebody. And there's no worth out there except for the worth that he has. You want to feel worth? This is the place to find worth, where you find out that God so loved the world, and that included you, every human being, that he gave his only begotten son. That's a source of great comfort. And for her, it was very comforting because it was God's presence there. Now, my little girl, my 7-year-old, it was a couple months ago, I'm asleep. It's the dead of night. And these little 7-year-old knuckles rap on my door. in the middle of the night. And I'm like, oh. I'm like, come in. So my daughter comes in and she's like, I opened the garage door to get something out of the car in the driveway. When I came back in, I don't think I shut the garage door. And I'm like, okay. But then she says, and I'm pretty sure I just heard a noise downstairs. So we're all in the second story, you know. And so part of me wants to say, you know, do you need my flashlight to go check it out? But she's my youngest, and she's 7. You know, Dad gets to be the hero. She'll grow up, and Dad won't be the hero anymore. You know, but this was one of my few chances to be the hero. And I actually knew that I had, after they all went upstairs, I had shut down the house. But I don't think. Plus, there's this sound that she thinks she heard. She's not going to just say, go back to sleep. It's fine. Plus, I'm halfway curious about the sound that she heard downstairs. So I'm pretty sure there's nothing amiss. But she, it's dark downstairs. And she wants to go into the darkness with somebody, not by herself. And so I kind of look over, let's go, let's check it out. So the two of us went down, and as I'm going down the stairs, this little 7-year-old fist grabs a little handful of my T-shirt. And she's right behind Dad, coming down the stairs, and we're shining the flashlight everywhere. And then you open the door out into the garage, and the door is shut. And I'm like, look, see, the house is shut down, and nobody's down here. And she's like, okay. And so we both went upstairs and slept the rest of the night. You know, the next morning I said, boy, Claire, wasn't that scary, you and Dad checking out the house? She's like, no, wasn't scary at all. And you know why it wasn't scary? Because Dad was there. And that's fun. And you know what? No matter what age you are, there are times to enter a time of darkness. It could be a health issue. Those are dark times. It's a scary place. Right. And it could be the health issue of someone you love. I have a wife, you know, and then something comes up. I'm actually more nervous sometimes about her going through something than me going through something. Then if I go through something, how will that affect her? There are times of darkness. You young people, what does the future hold? Sometimes the older you are, sometimes what does the future hold? There's times of darkness that we're going to enter into. And you know what? It's nice to remember that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And when you're about to go down the stairs because you got to check on something, you don't want to go down there. It's scary. You know what? It doesn't matter how old you are. I want to grab a handful of God. Amen. When I head into the darkness. Because somehow the darkness isn't quite as scary. I remember in the book of Psalm, chapter 139, it says, even the darkness is as light unto Him. That famous passage where it says, whither shall I go from Thy presence? Whither shall I flee from Thy Spirit? Even the dark is light unto Thee. If I'm going to go into a place of darkness, and we do, and we will, I want to do it with God. So those eyes, that's a comfort. Don't forget about those eyes. You give up on that comfort. Don't get to that point where you say, I don't care. You give up on that comfort. Don't give up and say, well, I can't fool those eyes. Don't live to fool any eyes. Don't give up on that comfort. Number two, His eyes cover us. His eyes cover us. Now, so they comfort us. We enjoy His presence. They cover us. We enjoy His power and protection. Have you guys ever seen the LifeLock commercial where there's the guy's in there and it's at a bank and the robbers come in and he's like, ooh, robbers. And they're like, well, do something about it. He goes, oh, I'm not security. I just point out problems. And so they're trying to point, you know, these other places, the credit monitors. They just point out problems, but they don't do anything about the problems, you know. And so he's just standing there. Everyone's on their face. They're like, come on. you know, stop the bad guys. He goes, oh, I don't stop bad guys. I just point them out. Bad guy. Aren't you glad that God can do more than just be aware of our problems? Aren't you glad he's powerful and can do something about our problems? Now, if you've never read through the book of Job, it's an interesting book. And in Job chapter 1, when I was young, like the strangest thing in Job chapter 1, it says that basically everyone's standing before the Lord and there's the devil. And they're just having this conversation in Job chapter 1. And they're talking. And God basically says, what have you been doing? To the devil. I'm like, they talk? I thought they're like mortal enemies. And it was that, as you study it some more, it's comforting to know that the devil has limitations. And God, and the devil says, well, I've been doing this. And after a while, he says, can I beat up on Job for a while? He goes, well, okay, but you can only go this far. And I'm like, actually, that's very comforting to know that he can't do whatever he wants to do. But after you get over the whole they talk thing, he goes, so what have you, it's at Job chapter 1, verse 7. He goes, what have you been doing? He goes, I've just been going to and fro throughout the whole earth. So then you're like, they talk? And the devil goes to and fro throughout the whole earth. This is so interesting. I wonder what the devil does while he's going to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then you turn in your Bible to 1 Peter 5, verse 8, and you find out, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Like, oh, that's what he does as he walks to and fro throughout the whole earth. Like, that's kind of scary. Then you find out as he's walking to and fro, it's not because he's slow. You know, he goes around at a walking pace. It's because he's a predator. And predator, that's what they do as they stalk their prey. They walk. And they're patient. And that makes them extra scary. But, you know, I love that verse in 1 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, the eyes of the Lord. Remember those eyes? Are we talking about the eyes of the Lord? In 1 Chronicles 16:9, I love this verse here. It says, the eyes of the Lord run. I'm glad as the devil walks, God's eyes are running. Right. The eyes of the Lord, 1 Chronicles 16:9. Or is it 9:16? 1 Chronicles 9:16, I think I might have flipped them. Well, let's see. Better look it up. 2 Chronicles 16:9. There it is. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And so I love this, and this idea, as the devil walks around seeking whom he may devour, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro, seeking whom they may deliver. Amen. That's comforting. They cover us. I love that passage here in Psalm 91, verse 4. It says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. The devil's a terrible enemy. He doesn't sleep. Wouldn't that be scary if you were in the military and they're like, we have this new enemy. They never need sleep. They never have to eat. They can move like the wind. You know, you're like, what kind of enemy is this? I got news for you. You have an enemy like that. He's a terrible enemy. And we can't fight him on our own. But you know what? We have someone we can run to. Let's not give up on those eyes. All right. Thirdly, they convict us. So, what did we say? They comfort us. We can enjoy his presence. They cover us. We can enjoy his power and protection. They also convict us. Those eyes probe. Probe. And sometimes we don't like the probing. Like, oh, quit looking there. Stop. You know, my wife will get in my email sometimes, and she'll be like, hey, what does this person want? I'm like, get out of there. She goes, what is it? I'm like, nah. You know, Pastor, you know, she's like, well, Pastor Darren's asking you, but what does he want with him? Like, get out of my email. You know? So just the eyes. But you know what? David, when he was comfortable with those eyes, he was a better man. Right. What did he say in Psalm 139? He said, oh, God, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. He was very comfortable with, he was in his best shape of his life when he was comfortable with those probing eyes. When he forgot about those eyes, he got in trouble. And life, it's like, oh man, I wish I could just forget about those eyes and do what I want. You guys ever feel that way? You ever been there? It's like, look at that person. They don't care what God thinks. It seems so liberating. Oh, just to walk around and do whatever I want. That's free. No. Ask David. Ask David as his children are dying because he got to enjoy the freedom of forgetting about those eyes. It was a good place. Psalm 139, where he's like, search me, O God. Those eyes. Now, the Bible says, and it's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it talks about the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The next verse said, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Okay, those eyes can look through us. Now, isn't scanning technology amazing nowadays? You can go to the doctor and they can take a picture. They can look right through you. It's marvelous. You know, like, you know, this person gets this picture and they say, you better, you know, you got this blockage in your intestines or something. You know, eat more fiber. And they're looking at kidney stones or something. And like, oh, wow, you saw that too while you're looking at my kidney stone? This person goes in and they're like, I see pneumonia in your lungs. You're like, wow. The other day my daughter was getting a tooth filled. And I wonder how deep we can go. How close are we to the nerve? Let's take a quick picture. And look through the tooth. That stuff is marvelous. My brother hurt his leg, Nick, my brother-in-law. He hurt his knee. Do I need surgery? Let's take a picture. Look through your leg. Good stuff. You know, and it's a lot of times when you're young, you're like, I don't care. I don't need someone to take a picture through me. But ask the guy who's dying of cancer if they wish somebody would have taken a picture at the early stages and could have held up a picture and say, look at this. While you still have time, we need to deal with this. Ask the guy who's dying of cancer. You probably all know somebody. What about the person dying of heart disease? Ask if it would have been nice to have a scan early on before the quadruple bypass and all the medicines they're going to have to take, or, you know, they can't do this anymore. If somebody could have come and said, look, here's a scan of your insides. Let's do something about it now while we can. You know what? There's a scan of our insides. And it's right here.
Amen.
All right. James chapter 1 says we can look into this perfect law of liberty and see what manner of man we are. And you can come up and say, hey, let's deal with something. Like, I don't need no stinking doctors. I don't need no stinking doctors. I'm like, look, here's a scan of your insides. Here's a problem that's going to be terrible. You're like, how soon can the doctor see me? And you know what's good about that doctor, the great physician? Is he's not like the other doctors, where it's like, oh, I can pencil you in for 2021. 2021? It's like, I'm pretty booked until then. I'm so glad that doctor can see us the moment we want to be seen. But he tells us, they that are whole need not a physician. He's just waiting for us to want to be seen. To recognize our need and to say, oh God, I looked in here and I see that I've got great need and I need your help. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, Pilgrim, at the very beginning of the book, where did that burden come from? It came because he opened this book and he found he had a burden. The other people in the City of Destruction had a burden. They were just unaware of it. It's like the book makes you miserable. Because they weren't even aware of their burden. He opened the book and found that he had a burden. They all had a burden. The book gave him an awareness of it. And then the awareness caused him to seek a solution. And that's when he found salvation. He was able to go along the way. All right, we need that book. We need the scan. And we need to get to the point where all his blessed probing. It's like, get your eyes off of me. Quit looking. Stop. Like, oh God, would you look? Search me, O God, and try my heart. And search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need those eyes. It's good stuff. They convict us. His probing is such a blessing. And then, they caution us. They caution us. Back to the verse we opened with, they behold the evil and the good. That should be a caution to us. Why? Because of his punishment and promotion, depending on what he sees. Back to King David. So there's King David. King David got to the point where he didn't care what those eyes saw. And it got him in big trouble. Imagine being a servant in King David's house. Yes, my king?
I saw an attractive woman next door. I want you to just go find out about her.
Imagine you're the servant, you're thinking, you're the king. Is that a good idea? But yes, sir, I'll go do it. So he comes back, king. But turns out she's off limits. You know, not that that's what you were curious about. But I mean, yeah, she's married. She's the wife of, go get her. I'd like to talk to her. Are you sure that's a good idea? And you're the servant and you're thinking, King David, what about those eyes? So he brings her over, and then one thing leads to another. There's a message being sent, a top secret message to the general, and then pretty soon news comes back. Her husband's dead through this fluke maneuver that happened out on the battlefield. Now she's, and the servant's thinking, man, the king keeps his eyes on us, but who keeps their eyes on the king? Guess what David found out? He found out that the eyes of the Lord, this is, by the way, this is his son that's writing Proverbs. What does it say here? Nathan, the man of God, in 2 Samuel 12:9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. 2 Samuel 12:9. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Oh, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The man that enjoyed such blessed meditation out in the field. The man who wrote Psalm 23. The man whose psalm we read to give comfort to people as we put their loved ones in the ground. And when they're saved, it's such a comfort to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And he forgot. The shepherd keeps his eyes on the sheep. And David said, oh, just for the chance to pretend that the shepherd's eyes aren't there. Oh, the freedom that that would give me. As he buries his firstborn son, when Bathsheba loses him, and then his family goes into turmoil. Oh, the misery that freedom brought. They behold the evil, but they also behold the good. I love that passage in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, where the Bible says Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people gave. That's the story where the widow came and cast in her two mites. Jesus beholds the evil and the good. So Jesus is standing there. Can you just see him? He's like, whoa, 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 right there. And the disciples are probably like not even seeing the little old lady. They're probably seeing the rich guy behind the little old lady. He's like, yeah, he's impressive, isn't he? I know, we were just noticing him too. They're like, no. Right there. Oh, her? Yep. What about her? She hath cast in more than they all. Amen. And sometimes you wonder, you ever wonder, I wonder whatever happened to that little old lady. But what's comforting is God never wonders what happened to that little old lady. Isn't that fun that he isn't like us? Because you know what happened? I've been young and I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You know what? She went home and God took care of her. You know how I know that? Because I know the God that beheld her as she cast that in. It should caution us, those eyes, good stuff. Let's not forget about those eyes. And the last thing is they counsel us. They counsel us. The Bible says in Proverbs 5, verse 21, it says, man's goings are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his steps. Let me look it up. Let me read it. That's the gist, but Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. So God ponders all of his goings. But you know what's so good? God studies the future for us. I saw on a church sign, they said, you want to get to heaven? You need a GPS. Then at the bottom it said, God's plan of salvation. That's the one GPS that will help us get to heaven. God's plan of salvation. But you know, there's a lot between here and heaven. There's a lot of goings. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That way isn't just for salvation. That way goes all the way into eternity. You need to stay on that way. Not just to be saved, but that narrow way, we need to stay on that way for the rest of time. And I love, my kids pointed this out to me. This is a 1611 King James. I know there's been additions, but we call this our 1611 King James. And in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. As he ponders your goings, he shows us the path of life. He ponders. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. His eyes look at our future. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you're about to... Not there. Here. Okay. It doesn't seem like that big a difference. But I tell you, going that way for a while and going this way for a while, over time, boy, that way parts quite a bit. And God says, put your foot here. Okay. And you know what's good? He ponders our goings, our future, and he knows right where we should be. All right. So, the eyes of the Lord. They comfort us. His presence. They cover us. We get to enjoy his power and protection. They convict us. His probing. Got to get to the point where you enjoy that probing. Because it's so helpful before the problem gets too big that it seems unmanageable. They caution us as we view his punishment and promotion. And they counsel us as he ponders our goings. So those eyes, maybe today you've forgotten about them. Like the security camera. You did that in front of the security camera? This sounds awful, but I kind of forgot it was there. You've forgotten about those eyes? You get to the point where, like, I don't care. You know what you're doing? You're presuming upon his mercy. Because you should care. Oh, but I feel awfully big when I say I don't care. I feel really big knowing that I should care. Maybe you've given up on those eyes. I can't live for those eyes. He already knows me. That's not the point. That's the whole reason you should live for those eyes. Because he's the one that really knows you. Let's quit living for what people think they know about us. And let's live for the one who really does know us. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. And I thank you for this, again, this group of folks that are together, Lord. What a blessing it is to have met with them today. I pray, Lord, that you just bless Pastor Teasdale and his family. And then bless this group of people, Lord, as they seek to just follow you, Lord. There's a good spirit in this place, and I pray that you bless them. I ask, Lord, you just pour out your blessing upon this church and this time of invitation, Lord. I ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I challenge you this morning, if the Lord's spoken to you, now is our opportunity to respond back to him, at least in part. So if the Lord spoke to you, as the piano plays, if today you need to know the Lord, maybe you're not even born again, you need to come to know him as Savior. Or maybe today you're just forgotten by his eyes. I ask you to speak to him now as the piano plays. I ask that as we leave, that the things that you've spoken to us about would not be forgotten, but Lord, rather just be a beginning of time spent with you, understandings and decisions, Lord, that we need to make. And that, Father, the message that you've blessed us with would go and would continue to influence us and challenge us, convict us, Lord, even throughout this week. Bless those. Be with the group as they travel this afternoon. Give them safety. Be with our brothers that are working this morning. Lord, just keep them safe. And I ask that you would just be honored in all that we do today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Let's be dismissed. Lord, bless you. Thank you.